Amen. God is so good, isn't he? And all the time, you ought to praise him again. We can't give him too much praise, can we? Amen. Well, I'm going to hurry along today because I know it's Christmas Eve and you want to get home and get comfy, put a fire log on the fireplace, kick your feet up and watch some Christmas movies and entertain family and all of that. So I just want to thank you for counting the Lord worthy to come to church on Christmas Eve. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26, Romans 8, 26. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Today we want to speak to you on the topic, the called of God. The called of God. To encourage Christians to embrace the thorough and certain working of God to have a share in his glory as sons. The called of God, you may be seated. Even as the adopted sons of God who overflow in the first fruits of the Spirit, we Christians suffer in this life. Can I get a witness? It is good to know, as Paul taught us last time, that the whole creation is deeply groaning in birth pains, waiting for our revelation as the sons of God. We too deeply groan, especially in times of God-permitted testing in our lives. How many know that nothing comes into the life of a believer without God's permission? God is the gatekeeper for what goes on in your life. Come on, somebody. So anything that's going on in your life, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, God foreknew it, God permitted it for his purposes. And as we'll learn today, those purposes are always working together for your what? Good. Amen. Even the bad stuff that happens to us as believers is working together for our good, as we'll get to that point. Amen. A little bit later. I'm just so excited I'm ahead of myself. But amen. But it's all working together for the good. So, but we do come to those times, even when we are being tested as God has permitted, amen, where we deeply groan within ourselves, amen, with a desire to be delivered. Can I get a witness? Paul says, let hope sustain you and persevere through what you're going through. Come on, somebody. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times when my soul is so cast down from the trials and the troubles and the tribulations and the adversity and the persecutions that I am facing that I get a little weak in my resolve. Discouragement breaks in like a flood, and I find myself wondering, amen, does God care that I'm hurting so bad, or that I'm so afraid, or that I'm so worried? Can I get a witness on that today? Today we want you to know that God helps us even in times like this as we look at his word. The first thing we want you to consider is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for the called of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the call of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for me. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In saying likewise, Paul is linking what he is now about to say with everything that he's already said, but especially the reality of suffering. Remember back in verse 17, he said that we will be joint heirs with Christ if, and you all know that the word if is a conditional sentence. In order for the thing that is said beforehand to come true, the thing that comes after it must be true. Amen. And so it is a conditional sentence when he says, if we suffer with him, you will obtain the glory if you are willing to suffer with Christ. Meaning to suffer for God's purposes in the world as Christ did. How many know that Christ didn't all willy-nilly just suffer for nothing? He suffered for the purposes of God. Amen. And that priority purpose was to what? Redeem you and me. Amen. Somebody ought to get a load of praise for that. Amen. Y'all don't have to wait for me to say get a load of praise. Beat me to the punch sometime. Amen. Praise God. Well, in verse 18, Paul comforts us about Christian suffering, saying it cannot be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And how wonderful it is that Sister Lockett sat, amen, just a pew ahead of the Johnsons there, and she heard this message on last Sunday where we talked about the glory that is to be revealed in us. And I just wonder if she wasn't comforted as she was on life support on this past Wednesday after collapsing, amen, and just decided, you know what, I'm not afraid. Lord, if you've come to take me, I'm ready to go. And from the time that she collapsed until the time that they took her off life support, amen, was only a few hours. And she was gone on to glory. A woman who had suffered for nearly all of her 50-some-odd years of life. And she understood something about Christian suffering. I'm so glad she heard that it can't be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in her. And now in glory, she understands that and is rejoicing. Don't you know she's shouting before God right now? Now, he gives, Paul does, another encouragement about Christian suffering, teaching us that the Holy Spirit will help us in our weaknesses. Isn't that good news today? To get weak in faith, to get weak in resolve, to get weak in fear, to get weak in worry, is something God knew in advance would happen to us. Part of the helping work of the Holy Spirit is to help us when we get weak in the face of the troubles of this world. We don't know how to pray in our weakest moments, but the Holy Spirit does. Can I get a witness? He prays with deep groanings on our behalf. And if you've ever been in any kind of pain whatsoever that is so deep and that is so painful that you can't do nothing but just groan, then you understand what he's saying here. Come on, somebody. You just kind of groan in the pain. Amen. And I was amazed and I was staggered by that. I've read this passage perhaps hundreds of times in my journey. But for the first time this week, I wept like a baby as I understood that God loves me so much, he can feel my pain. And not only does he feel my pain, but he groans with me when I'm in pain. Come on, somebody. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? I want you to understand that this is not you praying in some kind of a prayer language. We had some folks that were going to join our church a year or so ago that we took them through the spiritual gifts workshop, teaching them what the gifts of the spirits what the gift of the Spirit is, and we got to talking about a prayer language, which there are some denominations where that is taught and that is emphasized, and this is one of the passages that they use to talk about a Spirit-inspired prayer language that only you and the Holy Spirit know what you're praying and nobody else can understand it. Amen. Beloved, I don't want to debate that that might not indeed happen for some folk, but listen, if whatever you're going to say about what God does, you got to base it on the right scripture. Come on, somebody. You can't build a doctrine off of the wrong scripture. And so this is the wrong scripture to be talking about a prayer language. Because listen carefully, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps. Let's go back to basic grammar here. Amen. In every sentence, you've got to have a subject and a verb. Who's the subject of this sentence? Likewise, what? The Spirit. Who's the subject? The Spirit. And what's the verb? Also helps our weaknesses. And our weaknesses is the object there. Is that right? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. See, we don't know what to pray for. I don't know about you, but I've been down so low sometimes in my life. All I know how to do is say, God, help me. I don't know how to pray intelligent. All I know is I need help. I don't know what to ask God for when my heart is so overwhelmed with emotion. All I know is I need a little help right now, God. That's all I know. I don't know what to say. I can't string my subjects and my predicates and my verbs together. All I know is I need a little help, God. I'm weak right now. And then what does Paul say? But the Spirit himself, did you see that? Makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Who's making the groanings then? Back to our basic grammar. It ain't you. You don't know how to pray. So who's groaning? The Spirit is. And the Spirit is groaning with utterances which cannot be uttered. So in other words, if the Spirit is inside of you groaning and you can't utter it, it ain't coming out your mouth. It's coming out of the Spirit's mouth. Come on, somebody. Not to you where you can hear it, but to who? As we'll see in the very next verse, it's to God the Father. But understand, in verse 26, we are seeing that this is God, the Holy Spirit, talking to the Father on your behalf with groanings that you don't hear, but you may experience it. Come on, somebody. Yes. I can't articulate it myself. I can't express it myself, but I feel way down deep in my soul, words that I can't even say, as I experienced, as I read this scripture this week and realized how awesome, how glorious are the blessings of God that he even intercedes for me. And I just began to weep in my spirit. Amen. I felt it way down deep. And that's the way it may be for you in those times when you can't even muster a prayer and the Holy Ghost is interceding for you. You might feel it, but you ain't saying nothing. Deep down in your soul. I need to say that that's not a man thing. That's not a woman thing. That's a human thing. Come on, somebody. Please note in Romans chapter 8 that three times now we've talked about circumstances of groaning. The creation groans. Didn't we study that last week? We also studied that we groan. And now today we're learning that God groans, yearning on our behalf, even the Holy Spirit groaning for our immediate and future release from suffering. Isn't that awesome? God really cares for you. You ought to give him a praise today. You remember that song, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen"? Nobody knows my sorrow. I need you to know today, somebody does know, and somebody does care. God Almighty El Shaddai cares for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know at Christmas? Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, the context is clearly teaching that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the praying and the groaning, not you. And the same person, whoever's praying, is listening, because it says, now he who searches the hearts. Who searches the hearts of man? Isn't it God the Father? Who searches our hearts. He knows everything that's going on in your heart right now. The person who just thought in their mind, I wish he'd hurried up. God heard that. I didn't hear it, but God did. Come on, somebody. God knows what's going on in your heart. See, because you are a tripart being. You're made up of spirit, soul, and flesh. Come on, somebody. The spiritual part of you is like an antenna. Come on, somebody. Amen. I know we in a generation now where all the kids know only about cable, but there was a time me and Coach know about where you, and I still have it in my home, where you have to use the rabbit ears to tune in the stations. Amen? Amen. And God has wired us where he can tune into us, and if we will turn to him by faith in Jesus Christ, amen, we're able to tune into him. Come on, somebody. And it's through our spirit. And so God searches us, and he knows what's going on inside of us at all times. And he knows also, if that's the case with us puny human beings, how much more does the Father know the mind and the heart of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? How much more does the Father know what's going on in the heart and the mind of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself? Because they are what? One. And so they know what's going on inside of each other. And so the Father who searches the hearts knows what's going on in the mind of the Spirit, because it is in fact the Father's express will that the Holy Spirit make intercession for the saints. It's God's will. The Holy Spirit came to be the helper from heaven. He came to help us in everything. And we're learning today, he's come to help us even in our times of weakness. Now, beloved, this does not mean that we'll be immediately delivered from our trial. Come on, somebody. We want immediate deliverance. Anybody in here just sign up on a dotted line? Let me suffer. I don't think so. Nobody steps up to volunteer for that. Even the most manly of men, if they had a choice between suffering and not suffering, I choose not suffering. But praise be to God, while we may not be immediately delivered out of our suffering, what does God do in answer to the Holy Spirit's petition for at least our immediate release? The Father releases the Spirit to what? Comfort us. Come on, somebody. And to strengthen us to be able to do what Paul said we must do in verse 25, and that is to what? Persevere. You and I can only persevere through what we suffer with the Spirit's help. Can I get a witness? Look, if you have a pew Bible, on page 610. Look on page 610. And for those of you that don't have a pew Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And find there verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, page 610 in your pew Bible. And it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Isn't that good news today? And then just a couple of pages over, page 618 for those with the Pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 3. Otherwise, Ephesians chapter 3 and find verse 14. We find these additional words of comfort about how God comforts us and strengthens us in times of trouble. Beginning at verse 14, Ephesians 3 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened." Did you see that? "With might through his Spirit in the inner man." And for all the men in the house, let me stop there and say, remember last week when we talked about Samson and that lion came on him and the Holy Spirit in that instant, in that moment, caused him with his bare hands to rip that lion in part? Amen. In the same way, the Holy Spirit in you strengthened you to be able to face your trial, to face your trouble with his power and his strength. You ought to give the Lord a praise. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And the church all said together, amen. Give him a praise. Back to Romans chapter 8. Our next point. The Father works all things together for the good of his called ones. The Father works all things together for the good of his called ones. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good," or for good, "to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Did y'all hear that? Paul said, "We know all things." All things. All things. All things, all things, all things, all things. You mean even all the bad stuff, Pastor? All things. Even when you get in trouble and have all these afflictions and trials, all things, all things. All is a word that includes everything and leaves out what? Nothing. All things. Whatever happens in your world, when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to qualify that. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, all things work together for the good. And it doesn't seem like it when you're going through it. Can I get a witness? But when you come out on the other side, it's done work together for the good. You see, because God is able to make all things work together for the good for you. Can I get a witness? And this is to benefit us as his sons. The Father is able to make all things work together and desires to make all things work together to benefit you in his goal to develop in you Christ's likeness. And I want you to understand that God is equal opportunity. Jesus Christ came into the world and took on human flesh. He was a human being. He was fully human. And he was fully God. Can I get a witness? And everything that God expected of us, he also expected of Christ. And all the more so, because Christ is our leader. He's our head. Is that right? And so do you know what God did with Christ? He didn't get no get out of jail free card, folks. He had to be shaped and formed in suffering just like us, even though he was already perfect. Come on, somebody. For him, It wasn't a matter of making him perfect. It was a matter of demonstrating to demons and to all humanity that he was perfect. Come on, somebody. Because in his perfection, he did not what? Sin. But in everything, he persevered through all the trials and troubles and tribulations that he faced in this life. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ cried under the weight of his suffering, just like you might do from time to time. Come on, somebody. Keep your finger in Romans, and we're going to take a quick look at Hebrews chapter 5. For the Pew Bible, that's page number 632. Hebrews chapter 5, and I want you to find verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5, and the Pew Bible, it's page 632. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh," not Melchizedek now, but Christ, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries," vehement meaning intense, overbearing, overflowing, "cries and tears." Did Jesus cry in his suffering? Not on the cross, but this was before he went to the cross. This is what is supposed to be captured in as an artist image in this stained glass window here. Amen. That's altogether too calm, isn't it? That doesn't even match what Scripture is saying. Scripture said homeboy was pouring out his heart before God. Come on, somebody. He was slinging snot just like you and I might be when we're so overwhelmed with grief and emotion. Is that right? He was not all calm like that. Amen. According to this verse, he was crying out to God intensely, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Did you catch that? Are you better than Christ? Then you're going to learn obedience through the things that you suffer too. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Stay in Hebrews, and I want to show you that you are not better than Christ, not in the sight of God anyway. Amen. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and that's going to be page 635 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews 12, look at verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." When we get so weary, when we get so weak, besides counting on the reality that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us, we're supposed to also remember and think about who? Christ, and the fact that he suffered also. Amen? And he says in verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Anybody shed your blood up in here saying no to sin? I don't think so. God has the opposite problem with us, doesn't he? We sell him out in a minute for a biscuit and a cold cup of water. Come on, somebody. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Ooh, there's a novel idea. The Lord whoops us because he loves us. Amen. And our society is so smart today, they're telling parents, don't whoop your children because, you know, you're going to bring all these psychological issues on them. But I guess they're smarter than God then, because God whoops his children. I know I got a witness on that, on this, because I don't care if you don't agree. I know he's done whooped me. Come on, somebody. Amen. And I'm the better for it. Can I get a witness? "For whom he loves." Every time the Lord has whooped me, I've known that it's been out of his love. "And he scourges every son whom he receives." So if you're going to be a child of God, you might as well just brace yourself, get ready, squeeze your cheeks together. You're going to get a whooping.
Come on, somebody. God's going to get a hold of you. He got a hold of Jesus, didn't he? And you're not better than Jesus. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? See, it was just a far gone conclusion in those days that fathers spanked their children. Why? Because they loved them. Come on, somebody. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Is that strong or what? Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Amen. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. And you can just put in parentheses before the word profit, eternal profit. Come on, somebody. That we may be partakers of his holiness. God doesn't just sit around wishfully desiring for us to be holy. God goes to work with his switch to make us holy. Come on, somebody. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I know I got a witness on that. But it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's got a goal for his whooping. It's for us to be holy and righteous people. Come on, somebody. In the image and likeness of Christ. Amen. Us parents have to admit, with all the times that we ever disciplined our children, it wasn't because we wanted them to be holy and righteous. Sometimes we was getting vengeance. Come on, somebody. Amen. And we weren't really correcting in love, but God always corrects in love. God works all things together for those who love him. Did you see that? Love him. Us, his children, who are called out from the world that he has saved by his own effort. And that brings us to our final point today. Back to Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 29. Our final point is this. God has predestined his called ones to glory. Amen. And we ought to be happy about it. God has predestined his called ones to glory. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whew. God knew way back in eternity past every human being who would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Please understand that just because he foreknew doesn't mean that he picked out those who would be saved and rejected those who wouldn't be saved. He simply knew in advance. Amen. Every year when they start training camp, the coaches began to already see within the first week of practice who's going to be a standout, who's starter potential, and who's going to really make a great contribution to the team. If we as human beings got enough foresight and insight to be able to see such things, how much more the living God who dwells in eternity and knows the beginning from the end? Come on, somebody. It's not intuition on God's part. He just knows everything. The Bible says the word we use for it is that he's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He has all knowledge. So from the beginning, he knew who was going to be saved. Isn't that something? And in that knowledge, amen, he predestined us. Everybody that he knew in advance, he set up your destiny in advance. To what? Be conformed to the image of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. God has a plan for every one of us to look like Jesus Christ when he's finished with us. He doesn't have a plan for me over here and a plan for you over there and a plan for somebody else over there. His plan for all of us is to look like Jesus Christ, to walk like him, to talk like him, to act like him, to live like him, to be like him, to be glorified like him. Amen? He knows what he's after, just like coach knows how he wants his offense to look by the time they're ready for tip-top performance at the beginning of the season. Amen? He knows what he's looking for, and God knows what he's looking for in us. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ, and he ain't playing. See, we think he's playing, and we think we get a get-out-of-jail-free card because we say stuff like, well, God understands we're only human. Duh. Of course he understands that. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to help you. Come on, somebody. And you might as well stop fighting those trials and tribulations you're going through and understand that they're your friend. Come on, somebody. Because you ain't going to get away from them. You're not going to escape. Because they're part of God's discipline plan on purpose to shape and mold you and to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. So you might as well go ahead and realize the next time something comes on you suddenly that you wasn't expecting, to understand that God permitted it. It didn't surprise him. It didn't shock him. The same thing we tell black folk about slavery. It did not shock or surprise God that we were enslaved. Come on, somebody. It didn't sneak up on him. Some angel like Festus from, remember that Marshall Dillon show? Festus limping up to heaven, an angel limping up to God talking about, they're enslaving the blacks, they're enslaving the blacks. Duh, God already knew it. God permitted it for his purposes. Come on, somebody. Am I saying I'm okay with slavery? No, I'm not. It's another painful experience of being a human being on the planet. But I'm okay with the fact that God permitted it for his righteous and good purposes. Come on, somebody. Because the bottom line is, if I could sneak this in one time before the year ends, one more time, amen. And that is, the reality is, I'd rather be a live slave than a dead sinner in hell waiting for the final judgment. Come on, somebody. Now, what is this image of Jesus Christ? Isn't Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Come on, somebody. Isn't Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Yes, he is. And so the image of Christ is this: God's perfect nature, God's perfect character, God's perfect attributes, God's perfect glory, and something that's unique to Jesus Christ that is going to be bestowed upon those of us who love him: immortality. Amen. Immortality. How many, if you had your choice, would like to live forever? Of course you would. You'd be weird and strange if you didn't want to live forever. We all want to live forever. The issue is, how do you get to live forever? You get to live forever through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Immortality is what Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us who believe in him and who follow him. And he has done this and shown us how God is going to do it, because though he died on the cross, what happened 3 days later? Will he ever die again? He is immortal now, isn't he? You drop 10,000 nuclear bombs on him. When the smoke clears, he'll still be standing there talking about, got something else? You can't destroy him. He lives forever. And we will all, come on, somebody! We're going to be immortals in Jesus Christ. You ought to give him praise and glory in his house today. And he is the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see that? Paul's been talking a lot about family in this Romans chapter 8. And here we go again with Christ being the firstborn among many brethren. It is not inappropriate for you to call Jesus your brother. He is your elder brother as it concerns the family of God. He's the firstborn, isn't he? Amen. But you want to maintain all of your terms of endearment and respect for him, because as the firstborn, he has preeminence among us and authority over us. So don't go calling him brother to bring him down where you are as a sinner, but understand that you are a brother in the sense that you are tied together in Christ as a member of the family of God. Amen. And that when you are raised from the dead, you will share in the glory of God that has been bestowed upon you through your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are brothers by way of spirit. Amen. And we've always taught you in this church that spirit is thicker than blood. Come on, somebody. Because blood dies. Huh? And when you die, it severs all your family ties on earth. But spirit is eternal. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Everyone God foreknew and predestined to bear Christ's image, he personally sought and called out of this sinful world. Now, God's out there pursuing everybody. Can I get a witness? But those he foreknew, he already knew they were going to respond. Amen? So it's not like he puts an extra effort upon them. It's just that when he comes calling, they respond because whatever is in us, oh, got to share this with you. On the news last night, I heard that the scientists have come up with what they call is a special gene that predispositions some of us to be more spiritual than other people. Is that ridiculous or what? Instead of it being in the spirit of man to respond to God, now we're putting it in the flesh. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. So whatever it is in us, and I know for me what it was, is that I got a real acute sense of my utter wretchedness as a sinner. And when God came calling to me and said, I got a way to deliver you out of that, I bit on the hook because I wanted to be free from my sins. Come on, somebody. I wanted to have a better life than the life I was living that was causing me so much misery and pain. And when God came calling with the good news of the gospel, I wanted it and found out that it was true. Come on, somebody. And so those he called, he justified. That means that he forgave. He declared not guilty, innocent, righteous through the blood of Jesus and fit us for glory. And then finally, these he will complete their calling in glory. Please take note that all of these verbs in verse 30, called, justified, and glorified, are in the past tense. And what does that mean? That means that way back in eternity past, when God was planning all that he would do to bring human beings into being, he foresaw everything, the fall and the need for our salvation. And so way back in eternity past, amen, God laid out his plan. This thing isn't happening like some of us live sometimes, you know, by the seat of our pants. As it happens, so there we go. Amen. We're going this way. We're going that way. God has a plan that he's working, and he's steadfast and immovable. That's the reason for the nativity. That's the reason for the coming of Jesus Christ. He came at the fullness of time as a part of God's plan. It wasn't no accident, the day and the time that he was born. It was God's perfect time. It was God's right time. Christ came into the world. In the same way, you have been saved if in fact you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. And way back in eternity past, this was the result of the fact that God had already set in motion his plan to call, his plan to justify, and his plan to glorify everybody who would believe in Christ. So your glory is so sure, it's so certain, it's so firm, it's written in the past tense. It's a done deal. Praise be to God. And Merry Christmas. Give the Lord a praise.